Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. We find that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 starts dealing with another problem. Paul, of course, has already dealt with the problem of division and basically has taken four chapters to deal with that problem, a very serious problem in the mind of the Apostle Paul, divisions in the church. But now he comes to another problem, one that, well, at least at one time, most Americans, most Christians would consider to be a very serious problem. Though I'm beginning to wonder, in our day and time, if we continue to believe that, or if we have succumbed to the culture of our surrounding location, surrounding circumstances, and have decided that sexual immorality is not such a big problem after all. But Paul considered it a big problem, and in the Corinthian church, it was of a particularly heinous nature. It wasn't simply immorality, but it was incest. It was the case of a man who was living immorally with his stepmother, with his father's wife. Other details we do not have. What was the reason why his father was not objecting to this? Or we really don't know. We just don't know what was going on, but we do know that he was living, this man who was a member of the church, was living immorally with his father's wife. And the church, the scandalous part, the most scandalous part about it, is that the church wasn't doing anything about it. The church wasn't concerned about it. The church wasn't grieved about the situation. That's what made it even more scandalous. And so we want to continue studying this chapter on this Monday, July 26, you have joined us, no doubt, for the purpose of studying God's Word, and some of you make it possible by your financial gifts. Thank you so very, very much. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not, as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Scandalous, scandalous immorality. The report had come to Paul, and it had come in such a way that it was clear that it was an accurate report. It was a truthful report. We're not talking about empty gossip here. We're talking about the factual situation. And it involves this scandalous, incestuous relationship, which even the Corinthians in their very lascivious, immoral city would have considered scandalous. They wouldn't approve of this. And so this proud indifference on the part of the members of the Corinthian church is very disturbing. They aren't mourning, grieving, sorrowing. They are ignoring, and even in a rather second-handed sort of way, encouraging this activity. Well, that's not Paul's response, and so we have his emphatic directive in verses 3, 4, and 5. For he says, I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, have judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is Paul's response? Well, it is certainly different from theirs. A sharper contrast could hardly be painted than the contrast between Paul's response and the members of the Corinthian church. His response involves emphatic involvement. I indeed, verse 3, for I indeed. It involves distant involvement, absent in body but present in spirit. That's where that phrase comes from. We hear that sometimes. Well, I wasn't with you in body, but I was there in spirit, and we know what that means, and sometimes that is a good statement, a legitimate statement. After all, we are limited by the ability to only be in one place at one time, and we can't always be at every meeting of the church. We can't always be assembled when our assembly, the one that we're a part of, assembles. Sometimes we are sick, sometimes we are at work, sometimes we are out of town, sometimes we are indisposed, and so it's appropriate to say, I wasn't with you in body, but I was with you in spirit, meaning that I was thinking about you, I was wanting to be there, I was praying for you on this occasion, I couldn't be there, but I was there in spirit. I was in the inner man. I was as involved in that meeting as it's possible for me to be from a different location. But sometimes I think that phrase is used rather flippantly and is even used insincerely. We should not claim to be present in spirit if we haven't actually been present in spirit, if we haven't been prayerful about that gathering that we couldn't be a part of, if we were absent without a legitimate reason, we should never claim to be present in spirit. However, the interesting thing about this phrase that is generally used in regard to just whether a person is present or absent from a meeting of the church is not quite the context in which it is found in Scripture. Paul is talking about this disciplinary situation. And he says, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. Paul fit the situation I described a moment ago, namely that he was not present in Corinth because he was in another location. He couldn't be there at this time. Most commentators believe that Paul was writing from the city of Ephesus, and that's across the Aegean Sea, quite a distance from the Corinthian church when this report came to him about this scandalous immorality. And so he wasn't there. He couldn't be there. It was impossible for him to be there until, of course, he could make arrangements to travel there, which he did later. But he is involved, though from a distance, and he is authoritatively involved. This is very instructive. He says, I have judged him already. I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so done this deed. I have already judged, and then there is this parenthetical phrase in my Bible, and I'm sure it's in yours as well. I have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. I am not ambivalent. I am not undecided. I am not passive in regard to this scandalous immorality. I have already judged him. I've made a judgment about the situation. Of course, we're about to find out what it is. And Paul gives instructions in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, there it is again, I'm not with you in body, but I'm with you in spirit. So when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when you are gathered together, he's talking, of course, about the assembly of the church. When you are gathered together, as you do on regular occasions, on regularly appointed occasions, on a schedule that the members of the church are familiar with, and when you are gathered together, exercise appropriate spiritual authority in this situation. When you are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are Christians, you are gathered together in the name of the Lord, you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, you are bearing his name, you are invested with his authority for certain situations, and this is one of them. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, along with my spirit, which is a way of saying, along with the authority of myself, the Apostle Paul, take action. Paul has authority as an apostle, and he commands them to exercise his authority in his absence. I'm not there, but you gather together, represent the Lord Jesus Christ, represent me by what you do. Because whatever Christ commands is by the authority of Christ, whatever Paul commands is by the authority of an apostle, and something needs to be done, and Paul is instructing them what to do. And he says, deliver this one to Satan. Now, isn't this fascinating? It really is. We don't talk in terms like that today. We tend to shrink away from this kind of action on the part of the church. Even talking this way on the part of the church somehow sounds inappropriate to many people. Isn't it strange that things that are in the Bible, clearly in the Bible, can sound strange to Christians who believe the Bible or say they do, and who practice the Bible or say they do. But isn't it obvious that we have drifted away from biblical Christianity to the extent that some things that are truly and clearly biblical sound wrong? How can they be wrong when they are biblical? But that's the kind of age in which we live. But he says the church must do this. Isn't it interesting? For I indeed, as absent in body and present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You do that. The church must do this. The church must deliver this one to Satan. Now, what does that mean exactly? And we're running out of time today. But it means you officially transfer him from the domain of Christ's kingdom into the domain of Satan's kingdom. You give him up to Satan. You transfer him. You remove from him the protection that being in the kingdom of Christ affords people, because that removes them from the kingdom of Satan. It removes them from Satan's authority and power. But this man's activity makes it clear that he doesn't deserve that kind of protection. And so, therefore, you are to deliver him up to Satan, move him over into the other kingdom. And we'll talk more about that on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.